Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 5. So we begin our study of the book of Joshua. And let's ask God to give us wisdom and understanding as we study this book together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. And as we look to begin this book of Joshua, I pray that you would use this study in our lives, that you would take the truth that is here, help us to see it, to understand it, and that we would apply it to our lives. Change us from the inside out. Make us like Jesus. We pray. Ask for wisdom and understanding and clarity to preach your word here this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, standing on the edge of opportunity. Standing on the edge of opportunity. How many of you have gone downhill skiing? When you go downhill skiing, there's this moment when you stand at the top of the hill, maybe it is a cliff, and you know, right before you kind of tip into the run, it's this moment. Am I going to enjoy this, or is this going to be like terror-stricken filled moments in the times ahead? So basically, you can either look forward to it, to see the potential, or dread the possible failure. The goal, though, is to get to the point where I actually enjoy it. And over the years, I've gotten a few of you to do it with me. But I love that moment when you tip in and then you begin your downhill run. As we begin the study of the book of Joshua, we have an opportunity to either look forward to what God will teach us or to dread the sin and the failure that will come in our lives that are exposed as we either do or don't do what God calls us to do. The choice is ours. And I would encourage you to make the right choice today to purpose from this day forward, we're going to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives, that we're going to do what He calls us to do and to learn and grow together as we study this book together. The book of Joshua picks up where Deuteronomy 34 leaves off, with the death of Moses. And now, here, we're picking it up, describing that. The book's going to end that way, and then Judges are going to pick it up. But it records the crossing of the newly formed nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. They're encamped on the plains of Moab, east of Jordan. In fact, here, as we see, we're going to be seeing three steps that we go through, but encamped on the plains of Moab, right? This whole region here, and they're getting ready to cross in. Sorry, we're up here. All right, give you a little better view there. All right, so we're camped there at Abel Shittim, and ready to cross over. Right, the land is in front of them, and we will see how they'll take the land and then divide it, and finally a call to serve the Lord in the land as we move through our study of the book of Joshua. Now, we are not the nation of Israel. I just want to be clear on that. However, this history is part of God's salvation history. His story, if you want to describe it that way. History is His story. And Joshua, which is actually his name, means God saves. It's the Hebrew for Jesus. His original name was Hoshea, which means just salvation, according to Numbers 13:16. But this is important for us because it's given for our instruction. According to 1 Corinthians 10:11 and Romans 15:4, God gave us the lessons of the Old Testament to teach us about Him and how we should live. So there, even though it was written in a different time and place and to a different people, Israel, there's still much for us to learn here. And we look forward to studying that together. We'll learn about God and His call to live for Him. Joshua, Moses' assistant, as we see here from verse 1, has been groomed. We see that in Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. He appearing first as a military commander leading the fight with the Amalekites in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 13. He's one of the two of the 12 spies who get to go into the land because they actually had faith. They believed what God said, and God said, all the rest of you are going to die, but Joshua and Caleb, you have faith, you trust in me, you're going to get to go into the land. So at this point, he's over 90 years old. So think about that as God prepared him for this day. And because of his faith in Numbers 14, 6 through 9, God says, you get to go. He's an Ephraimite, according to Numbers 13, 8, and he has been commissioned back in Numbers 27, verses 18 through 19, and verses 22 through 23. Not because of his ability to lead as a military commander. That's not what God's looking for. But because of his spirituality. It is because the Spirit of God is upon him, according to Deuteronomy 34, 9. And God has prepared and equipped him for this moment to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. You know, remember, Moses was not allowed to go in due to his sin in striking the rock. From when we read about that in Numbers 20, verses 11 and 12, and verse 27, chapter 27, verse 14, as well as Deuteronomy 32, 49 through 50. Which is an interesting lesson there for us. Moses shows us just because we serve God in the past doesn't mean that protects us from the consequences of our sin in the present. Too often we can rest on our laurels and try to coast and take matters into our own hands. And we still need to keep on serving the Lord to the end. And thankful that Joshua does that. And at the final moments of his life, he is calling upon the people. I don't know about you guys, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm looking forward to studying that together. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is most likely written by him. We see that chapter 5, verse 1 and 6. He uses I and we. Chapter 18, verse 9 and 24, 26. You know, he's causing a record to be written. Also, it's during his lifetime, Rahab is still alive, according to chapter 6, verse 25. And though the book was probably completed, most likely by Eleazar or Phinehas, chapter 24, 29 through 30, it writes about his death. I mean, theoretically, God could have inspired him to, you know, say, write about his own death, but it makes sense that someone would have finished that up, much like, you know, the Torah. Deuteronomy's written, finished up by another. It's written probably, you know, it covers the events of the 25 to 30 years that take place after the Exodus. The Exodus most likely taking place in 1446. You ask, can we be so specific? Well, God's Word tells us in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, that it was 480 years prior to then the Solomon's dedication of the temple that they had entered the land. So, and that we can fairly well pinpoint to 966 BC. So you do the math there and you come back to 1446. I know there's scholars today that would disagree, and probably actually less now than used to be, that they tried to make it in the 1200s, mainly based on archaeological evidence of burn layers in the cities that they've discovered throughout Israel. The problem with that, number one, it's not trusting God. You know, you're giving more credence to their own studies, which archaeology is fraught with interpretation issues. You can make it say a lot of different things. It's kind of like finding, you've ever been to the Creation Museum, and they have this great exhibit on apes, you know, and or the ape man, and they show you three different interpretations, right? The same skull, an artist makes it appear three different ways, and one makes you think it's just an ape, one makes you think it's more human, one makes you think more ape-like. So, really, it's artist interpretation, right? Interpretation is key there. And that's the problem, right? We need to start with God and His Word. Also, Judges 11:26 gives Jephthah refers to 300 years prior. So that would bring it back into the 1440s. It's also written before the time of David. In chapter 15, verse 63, you compare that with 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Jerusalem hadn't been conquered yet, but David does conquer it. Okay, so it refers to that. Solomon also, he refers to the conquest of Gezer, not the old man, okay? Just, it's a city. We've been having fun reading through Ezra and all the different names. My one daughter saying, well, and I have all sorts of ideas for fantasy world now, you know, reading all these weird names. But anyway, it was a city that the Pharaoh had conquered at a later point. It was not conquered. It was one of the places that was not conquered during the conquest under Joshua. So just things like that. And then also that the Sidonians, they're called Sidonians in Joshua, chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, not the Phoenicians, which later supplanted them, right? The Philistine invasion and name changes. This all takes place during the weak period of Egypt. Egypt typically was the dominant power in the region at this point. Between them and the Hittites, they were kind of fighting over this region. And if you remember what happened in Egypt, you know, all the plagues, right? And it was a weak period in the Egyptian history. They kind of had forgotten about their Canaanite vassals. And so it was the great opportunity. I mean, now, isn't that interesting, right? It's almost like God planned this, because he did. Okay. Where they are able to come in and take over at this point in history. And ultimately, this is God ordained, right? Not because this is this invasion is not because of genocide or ethnic cleansing, as sometimes is argued. Right? God is not endorsing that. What he has done is he is judging a nation with another nation. Our founding fathers pointed this out. They said nations are not going to exist in eternity, so they need to be judged in this life. And how do you judge a nation? It's with another nation. I mean, we're seeing that play out on a world scale right now. We've been studying the book of Habakkuk together in the men's Bible study, and Habakkuk is kind of in a quandary. He's like, Israel needs to be judged. Why aren't you doing something about it? And God says, okay, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to use the Babylonians. He's like, what? Why would you use the Babylonians? They're worse than we are. No. That's how God works, right? He knows better than we do. And he says, you know what? Babylonians will be judged as well in time and in turn. And so that's what you have here. Remember when Abraham's, you know, came into the land, God promised him the land. But he said, not now. The sin of the Amorites and the Hittites is not yet full. And instead he says, you're going to go down to Egypt for 400 years. And then I'll bring you out and give you the land. And that's what takes place. As Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. The timing is complete. And God is going to judge the Canaanites. And you know, we can even see from the archaeological records of how wicked it had gotten at that point. You know, the worship of Baal and Asherah and others, a lot of the fertility gods and the sexual immorality, there was just rampant, and the sacrificing of their own kids to their idols. And God said, it's time. In fact, he warns Israel in Leviticus 18, 21 through 30, don't participate in this because you can be judged just like them. Yes, you are judging them. I'm using you to judge them. But don't get caught up in their sin. And unfortunately, they did. So, as we consider the book of Joshua, I think we should seek to learn from this as we stand on the edge of opportunity by seeing three steps laid out in these verses. And I would say this too. Joshua is relevant now due to, you know, God has grown us here. And some of you remember the years when it was just a handful here. And God has grown us. With growth comes opportunity, though. Will we rest on this and be like, we're good, yeah, this is great, and try to coast? To rest in the comfortability of having a full church and, you know, good finances and all of that that goes with it? Is that what God wants for us? No. Our job is still unfulfilled of making disciples. There are still, and as I shared was it last week, you know, our mission field, if anything, has grown as more people claim no religious affiliation around us in our communities. There are people around us that are dying and going to hell. There are people around us that need to grow to be like Christ. This is our job, the great commission of making disciples for Jesus Christ. Let's not lose focus on that. And I think also as a country, things seem to be changing a corner for the good. I know that depends on your perspective. But that can be tempting, right? When things start getting better, it's easy to grow complacent. Let's not rest on our laurels. Let's not try to coast and keep sliding towards failure and sinfulness, debauchery. Our culture is still very wicked. And people need Christ. And we need to see the opportunities that stand right before us. So what are these opportunities? What are these steps? Well, we see in verse 1 and 2, to get up and go. Right? To get up and go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Joshua begins by relating how after the death of Moses, right? We've just left that in Deuteronomy chapter 34. He calls him the servant of the Lord. Now, that was a unique title at this point. No one else had been called that. Joshua eventually earned that title by the end of the book. He is referred to as the servant of the Lord in 24:29, as well as Judges 2, verse 8. But at this point, you know, Moses was the one that had walked with God. He had talked with him face to face, you know, in a figurative sense there. He had this close relationship. And it can be tempting to think, well, the best days are behind us. And we're going to see next week where God is going to encourage Joshua to be strong and courageous, just as Moses has encouraged him, to take the next steps. And so God comes and he speaks to Joshua, Moses' assistant. And he says, get up and go. Right? To summarize it there. Take the people, the children of Israel, and go into the land which I have given you. Which also means there's God is at work in here. Why has God given this land to them? Well, it goes back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, when God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, to get up out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. And notice the three parts of that. There's the land, the nation, and the blessing. And this is God's gift to them. It's to his descendants. Now there's also a blessing for us in this. Because we, through Abraham, get to be blessed as well. Later in Genesis 15, 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt, right, to the great river, the river Euphrates. It's all this land in between. Right? So if you basically, right, the brook of Egypt, you're down here, up to, you know, the Euphrates, you'd be over here. All this region was God's gift to them. But they needed to get up and go. When we leave on one of our trips, that is, you know, my family lives 1,000 miles away, and often our trips take us to, you know, places far from here. We have to get up and go early in the morning. And there's a couple of our kids that we have to especially make sure we get them up and going. Some are getting better, right? They're learning to set their alarms, and, you know, by the time we're ready to go, they're ready to go. But there's a few others that we kind of have to roll out of bed. Do you have trouble getting up and going about the Lord's work? You know, Jesus warns Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Don't be like that. Don't be like Peter. Instead, we need to be putting on the armor of God daily so that we're able to stand in the evil day. We need to be vigilant. We need to be steadfast in prayer, as Colossians 4, verse 2, or 1 Peter 4, verse 7. You know, we need to be get busy about the Lord's work of being His witness, as Acts 1, 8. To teaching our children and our grandchildren about God, as Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 instructs. We need to add to our faith, as 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7, right? To be busy about that. Because it's so easy to start coasting. I was there as a 14-year-old. Just, yep, trust in the Lord, it seems I'm good. And then all these doubts start coming. And I realized I needed to get busy growing in the Lord. Or as Hebrews 10, 2 through 25, to be busy about stirring up to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves is the manner of some, especially as you see the day approaching. Right? Things are going to get tough, and we need to be ready for that. We need to stop trying to coast. Will you continue on after those who have taught us about God pass? This is going to become the challenge for Joshua's generation. And we find in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, in the days of Joshua, they all follow the Lord. In the days of the leaders after him, they all follow the Lord. Then it says, then there arose a generation who knew not the Lord. How can that be? It's because their parents didn't teach them. Because they didn't pass on to the next generation. And it is our responsibility to pass on to the next generation, to teach, to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach and train others, to train faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says. And then will you be like Paul, you'll be faithful to finish life well. It's so easy to begin a project with great gusto, but not finish it. And not finish well. Every time I drive down 330 on the way to Des Moines, and I see that half-finished house back in the woods, somebody started, and it looked like it was a good start, but they didn't finish. Let's not be like that. Let's be like Paul, who says to Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. And there's laid up for me this crown, this reward. It's not just for me, it's also for those, anyone who loves the Lord's appearing. Let's finish well. Will we get up and go do what God is calling us to do? That's the first step. The second step is to see the opportunities. See the opportunities, verses 3 and 4. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the sun shall be your territory. God is continuing to explain that every place that Joshua walks in the land is part of his promise. And he also makes this promise to Israel as well in chapter 14, verse 9. This was God's gift to them, just as he had promised Moses, according to Deuteronomy 11, verse 24. And then he gives the general boundaries. I mean, this isn't as specific. You want the detailed account, you go to Numbers 34, verses 1 through 12. That's where you find the details of how far and exactly. But generally speaking, like he does in Genesis 15, 18, Exodus 23, 31, and Deuteronomy 1, 7, he gives the boundaries as first, the wilderness. This is a reference to the Negev in the south. I think of this, yeah. Right, so the Negev down here, right, it's more arid. So that's the general southern region. As far as the great river, the Euphrates, which would be over here. And then all the land of the Hittites. The Hittites would be up here. This would be what would become later known as Syria. Right? And then to the Great Sea. This is a reference to the Mediterranean Sea. And notice he says, toward the going down of the sun. Where does the sun go down? In the west, right? So it's the sea to the west. So he even gives that indication. So this is all going to be your territory. This is my gift to you. But you have to see it. See it for what it is. You know, as I think about this, sometimes my wife and I have this conversation, especially as like my brother-in-law, you know, flipping houses, or I'm getting ready to build something, and I try to explain it to her, and she's like, you know, just I can't really see it in my mind. You know, but for those of us who like to build things, it's you have something in your head, and you see it and you do it. You have to be able to visualize it before you build it. And then once you get it in place, then it's like, oh, other people can see it as well, right? But you have to see the opportunities. Do you see the opportunities that God has for you in serving Him? One of the opportunities that God has for us is to be His witness. John chapter 4, verses 35-38 says, "Do not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest." See the opportunity is what Jesus is saying. See the people around us that are ready to trust in me and follow me. And he who reaps and receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We get to participate in this. For in this, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. That's the amazing part. When we participate in sharing the gospel and seeing someone to come to Christ, we just get to be the latest one. We've talked about this in Sunday school in our study of, you know, evangelism for the tongue-tied. Right? 1 Corinthians 1, 3, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase." And the blessing is that we get to participate in all of that. That's how amazing that is. So this is just one of the opportunities. Others that God has given as well. You know, the rest that is ours through Christ. The book of Hebrews talks about that, and he's going to apply some of the lessons of Joshua. The freedom to serve God, to not go back to slavery, like Romans chapter 6. He has set us free. Now we have the opportunity, the privilege of serving Him. Why wouldn't you? The peace that is ours from trusting God in prayer, as Philippians 4, 6-9. And then the challenge, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, today is the day of salvation. And I would urge you today, if you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is the opportunity that awaits you. To trust in Jesus Christ today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what can happen between here and Traer and what can happen between here and Belle Plaine or wherever you go. Today, trust in Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. See the opportunities that are around us that you can have everlasting life. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you'll be saved. No more, no less. Trust in Him today. Are you seeking to take advantage of these opportunities? Or are you distracted by the world, the riches around us? As Mark chapter 4, verse 19, you know, the parable of the seed and the sower, right? The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Don't let that be in your life where you walk out of church and you forget everything you've heard. That you read your Bible and your devotions, you close it and you walk away and you forget about the rest of the day. That you maybe even go to Bible study, but it's just there for you're there for the social. Let's not be like that. Let the Word of God impact us, change us, transform us. And then, as Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't get discouraged. Don't give up saying, what does it matter anyway? I mean, the world's so wicked. I mean, what does it matter? Nobody really cares. Don't buy into the lies that Satan is trying to feed you, that the world is trying to press you into its mold. Instead, be encouraged as you serve the Lord. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. May this be your challenge, that you would see the opportunities and act on them. Will you see the opportunities that God has for us? Which leads us then to the last step, to remember the promises. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I love this promise of this verse. The promise of God. God is promising that no man would be able to stand before Joshua. He's later going to say this in chapter 10, verse 8, and you find the fulfillment of that in chapter 21, verse 44, where it comes to the end of his life, and no one was able to stand. Because Joshua stood with God. How is this possible? Well, Deuteronomy 7, verse 24 predicts that no one will be able to stand before the nation of Israel if they follow him, if they're obedient. In fact, one will be able to chase the thousand. But the verse is also true as well. If you don't obey me, you're going to flee when only one is true. You know, thousands of you will flee when only one is chasing. So one with God is the majority. And it's not just for a time, it's all the days of his life that he would be with Joshua just as he was with Moses. This promise in verse 9, he's going to say, have I not commanded you, be strong and courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And he's going to say in as well in verse 17, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you just as he was with Moses. Right? And how was he with Moses? Well, according to Exodus 3, verse 12 and 33, 11 through 12, face to face. God knew his name, is how he describes it. He is known personally. It's an intimate relationship. And God is saying, I can have that relationship with you and help you day by day. Never leaving or forsaking. This is going to be quoted later in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, as an encouragement to us. That God would never leave or forsake us. And the same in Matthew 28, verse 20, that be with us even to the end of the age. Or as he says here in Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, I am with you. Be not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous hand. This is how God will help us, as well as Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Then when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. This is the promise that God was giving. Promises that can be ours as well. If we will remember the promises of God. I don't know if you found this in your house, but your kids know when you make a promise. And then they'll throw that back in your face. But Dad, you promised. Right? So you learn to hedge your bets. Like, later, we'll see. And you know, then they say, well, we know what that means. Right? You know, we are not faithful often. But God is faithful. Do you remember that what God has promised you? And are you holding him to it? Knowing that he will not fail you. When he says things like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise of God. If you trust in him, you believe in him, you will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. And thankfully, he says in 2 Timothy 2:13, God is faithful even when we are faithless. He cannot deny himself. Malachi 3:6, it says that he does not change. He is, as it says in Hebrews, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, just God's sovereignty. You notice on the front of your bulletin that verse? Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Titus 1 verse 2, it says God cannot lie. So when God tells you something in his word, you can trust it for eternity. You can build your life on it. It is solid. Don't build your life on anything else. We've been talking about that in Sunday school. Started our study of who am I, or the identity puzzle. and realizing our culture is saying, build your life on you. You do you. It's all about you. My truth. That is a very subjective, sinking sand kind of philosophy. And it will not hold up. Are you comforted that God will never leave or forsake you? Right? And it goes on to say in Hebrews 13:5, I'm never leave or forsake you, so you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That should be our attitude when God says, I'm not going to ever leave or forsake you. It's interesting. He goes on to talk about in verse 7, remembering those who rule over you, spoken the word of God to you. It's sandwiched in between that and Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. It's those that God has given to help you. Be encouraged. Right? And then to recognize, the comfort, but also the enablement for service is Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission, right? That's a huge job. But notice, with the job comes encouragement, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, how is that possible since He's in heaven? Jesus is in heaven. Well, it's through the Holy Spirit, who He says, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, who will guide you into all truth. He's going to help you. And we have that. Are we depending on Him to enable us for service? Not trying to do it ourselves, but as we, like Joshua, on the beginning of embarking on this edge of opportunity, to see the opportunity and to see the help that God has given, that when He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, to make disciples by going, baptizing, teaching to observe God's way. Are you remembering the promises of God? I grew up swimming in lakes and rivers. Do you know that moment when you jump into the water for the first time, right? And you know it's going to be probably a shock, and you kind of have to psych yourself up for it. But why do you do it? Because it's fun to swim, right? I mean, once you get in, get accustomed to the water, then it's great. But you just got to get over that initial shock and jump in. Will you waver on the edge of opportunity, or will you take the plunge in trusting and serving the Lord? Will you get up and go, see the opportunities and remember the promises? Will you stop standing at the edge of opportunity and take the plunge? Father, we thank You for Your word. We look forward to the study of Joshua together. Pray that You would use it in our lives to make us, mold us, fashion us to be like Jesus, we pray. In His name, amen.